long as I live, may my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to embark on praising the Lord now in a minute. Let's come to him first in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our loving, glorious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come again to you this evening, desirous to meet and to worship together in your name. We thank you, O Lord, that we have seen you this day as the maker and creator of all that there is. And, O Lord, we would pray that even as we worship this evening, that you would indeed be with us in all the elements of this service, that we might worship you, that we might delight ourselves in your worship this night. And as we enter into the singing of hymns and the praying of prayers together, and as our hearts are joined together in unison in all that is said and done, Lord, we would pray that you would bless your people, do them good today, and keep us all in the love of God. For this we pray now in our Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Well, let's come to our first hymn of worship of our great God this evening, hymn number 97, O Worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendour and girded with praise. Hymn number 97.
Measureless might, ineffable love.
Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, and we're going to be reading the first 12 verses this evening of James chapter 3. This is the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy word to us, and we'll come back to that in a little while. Let's sing again in worship of God, hymn number 34, hymn number 34. Stand up and bless the Lord, you people of his choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. Hymn number 34.
Stop.
Well, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let us bow our heads before our Maker. What a privilege it is that we have this night, O Lord, that we can indeed come and bless your name, the one to whom all blessing is due. And Lord, we come this evening again mindful of the fact that we are weak, we are deficient in all holiness and righteousness, but yet we come to you who is the fount of blessing, the fount of grace, the fount of love, the fount of mercy. And we would come to you this night, O Lord, asking that you might supply us with our very needs for each and every one here this night, that we might be supplied with grace and with mercy ourselves, that we might be caused, O Lord, to turn away from our idols and turn to Jesus Christ, whom alone is the Saviour of our souls. And this night, O Lord, we long that this time would come when we shall see you face to face, when we shall see you as you really are, in the presence of Christ. Lord, we've just sung how from henceforth forevermore. Oh Lord, that's the desire of our hearts this night, that indeed nothing might come between us and this great privilege of being able to worship and bless the Lord. And, O Lord, we lament the fact that often our desires are for this world, not for you. We pray that you would forgive us our many sins, O Lord. We come before you tonight again, looking to you for help and for grace, for mercy, looking to you, O Lord, to wean us away from our own self-dependence, and to cause us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is our sustenance in all things. Therefore, O Lord, as we meet now and as we enter into each element of this service, we pray, O Lord, that there would be blessing for you in our worship tonight, that our worship might be acceptable in every part to you. Lord, we also pray that we might be blessed in return, that we might be turned to the true and living God, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is omniscient, that there isn't anything that he doesn't know. He has all knowledge and all power. And, O Lord, we thank you this night for your blessed Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent into this world to save sinners, to reconcile them to yourself. Oh Lord, what a blessed inheritance we have because of him, that we should be called the children of God, but also not only children, but those who are inheritors of the kingdom of God. Therefore, oh Lord, we do pray that as we hear the word tonight, from this challenging passage before us, we pray that you would help us. We do pray, Lord, that you would give us humility and a reverence for the word of God. We pray that, Lord, you would open our hearts to hear what the word has to say to us. I pray for my mouth, Lord, that you would help me to convey that in a way that is understood. And we pray, O Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit among our congregation, that he would send forth your word to accomplish what you would have it to do. Therefore, O Lord, tonight now, as we come together under the authority of that word, we do pray, Lord, that you would meet with us and cause us, O Lord, to be strengthened and built up in our most holy faith. Bless those who are not with us, O Lord, who are not able to be with us. Again, comfort and relieve them from suffering, we pray, and bless them greatly upon this day. Now, O Lord, we commit ourselves to your loving care. For this we ask in our Saviour's name, the one who gave himself for us at great pains, our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, let us turn to hymn number 164 before we come to the sermon tonight. Hymn number 164. Speaking of the Lord Jesus and him being the joy of our hearts. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from thee best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. 164. Brothers and sisters, we've arrived at James chapter 3, and James is not letting up. He's not letting us get away with anything that might be considered easy in his treatment of us as believers. And he's been dealing, hasn't he, with faith and works, and now he's coming in chapter 3 to the outworking of all of that. But first of all, I just want to mention how often it was that as a child, and maybe sometimes occasionally as a parent, I've remembered or spoken nursery rhymes. There are some that stick in your mind, aren't there? You know, the most probably not very nice one is "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt me." Well, actually, James, I think, profoundly disagrees with that principle in his book here, in his letter to us. He's saying to us this night that, you know, the tongue is, and the power of words is the ultimate power in the life of the Christian for good or for evil. And therefore, there's something very profound and very serious for us to consider in these first 12 verses of chapter 3 this evening. One commentator called the tongue, in respect to this chapter, a weapon of mass destruction. Now, that's a contemporary use of that term, isn't it? And if you were to look up on the BBC website, I guess, and the use of speech by women and men, there's a fairly recent survey that was taken that says that women speak 20,000 words a day, men speak 7,000 words a day. So there's a little bit of a disparity there, but I don't know whether that means that women have to be extra careful, three times as careful as men maybe. Probably not, that wouldn't be a right thing to say, but nonetheless. The crux of the matter here is the use of the tongue and the use of speech, and the context is really that, the use of the tongue, the use of words for good or for evil in the Christian life. And if we were to turn back, of course, to chapter 1 and verse 26, you would see that James says these words: those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So James circles back, doesn't he, to that. But for this passage this evening, I just want to bring out really three points, because it seems to me that the chapter is divided into three small sections. First of all, the perfect man that James alludes to in the first two verses, perfection, verses 1 to 2. And then, secondly, the power of words and the power of the tongue for good or for evil in verses 3 to 8. And then, finally, in verses 9 to 12, well, the paradox that we find of all that usage in the life of the believer, the paradox of praise and curse coming out of the same tongue, of the same mouth. And so those are just three simple, really, breakdowns of this chapter tonight. But if you've heard the beginning of this section, this passage tonight, not many of you, he says, should presume to become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I remember many years ago now, probably when I was in Bible college, that someone told me of a friend who had seen that verse and taken it absolutely to heart. He was studying in the first year in Bible college and decided that he could no longer stay in training, that he had to go back to secular work because of this verse. And this friend that I knew respected the man for doing that. Now, I don't know any more about the context of that decision other than what I was told at the time. But that's a serious warning, isn't it? What's James up to here? Is this just really an extended warning for those who are in the ministry? Well, I don't think it is. But he does use it to set the context here of looking out for the use of the tongue and the use of words in the Christian life. Because, you know, those of us who are in Christian ministry do have a great deal of responsibility for what we say and do. Words carry weight with them and authority, and therefore we must also be careful. And therefore James is saying here, look at them in order to get a good idea of how serious speech is, because they will receive the greater judgment for what they do and say. And of course, James there is probably listening to his half-brother James, the brother of our Lord and Saviour. And Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 12, he warned in regards to this very issue. He says that, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. And that's quite frightening, isn't it, when we think of that. Every word, not just a generalization, but every word that is spoken. So this is not, this evening, an easy sermon from the perspective of the pastor. And I'm sure that by the end of the sermon, it will see a few wriggling bottoms in the congregation as well, because it's dealing with issues that pertain to all of us here this evening. First of all, what's James saying here? Well, let's think about his comment on perfection. Verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, let's be clear on what James is not saying here. James is not somehow saying that it is possible for us to be sinless in this passage. He's not saying that you can attain to sinless perfection in this life. The case is that every believer will always, until the day of consummation at the return of Christ, be a sinner. And therefore, we are going to slip and fail on different occasions. But there's a word here, isn't there? Their whole body in check, he says. There's that word that we've seen before in James, meaning that our Christian life must be integrated. We can't simply live one life on the Sunday and a completely different life in the week. You live like a saint on the Sunday and like a devil in the week. You cannot do that, James is saying. So James is saying the whole of your life has to be integrated into Christian living. And if you're integrated, then your whole body is in check, and you're perfect in that sense. We'll come back to that later on at the end of the sermon. But he also says that we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. And we do stumble, don't we? We do often stumble. I wonder, can we identify somewhat with what James is saying here to us this evening? He's holding out an ideal, isn't he, for the Christian. He's holding out the standard of perfection. He's saying, here's what a whole life looks. In other words, a life that in every department is permeated by the righteous standard of God. Isn't so much of our distress in this life caused by the fact that we often live lives that are not whole or are not integrated into the Christian life? Don't we long to be like Christ more and more? And we often feel that our progress in sanctification is two steps forward, one step backward all the time. We make good progress and then all of a sudden we fall at the last hurdle and we're frustrated and full of angst about ourselves. If we go back and think about our past days and past hours, we would have said that we'd love to go back and turn the clock back and learn the lessons that we've learned in the future and apply them to the past so that we were not guilty of so many mistakes. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15. And I'd just like to read that really to you, because it's a very helpful section where and Paul here is speaking, isn't he? We're touching on what we were touching on this morning. He says from verse 12, all have turned away, they've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. somebody might respond and say, well, Paul, you know, I'm not a sinner. I don't need this. I don't need this Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I don't need this grace that you're talking about from God. And the first thing, just as we would say to maybe a person that came into our services and says, well, you know, I'm here just because I want to feel good. I don't need Jesus at all. I'm not here for Jesus. And the first thing you'd say, well, you know, look, let's look at your speech. Let's consider your life. How are you living? Are you professing to be a Christian but not needing Christ? What does your speech say about you? And what does your speech say about you, Christian? What does my speech say about me? Well, I can tell you one thing, that all of our speech tells us of our need of grace. It always points to our need of grace, to our need of Christ, and to our need of going to him at all times. But it also tells us, doesn't it, of our own powerlessness to change ourselves. Do you feel frustrated with your own Christian life at times? I know I have done. Do you feel frustrated at your lack of progress? And James says, well, you know, don't be surprised. Nobody can tame the tongue. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. There's an indication there, isn't there, from the apostle that we're going to have to go outside of ourselves in order to deal with this problem. The answer is not within ourselves. And many sort of life counselors and gurus will tell you today, well, you know, you've got to go and you've got to go and find yourself, and you've got to look within yourself, and there you'll find somehow this mystical peace. If you do enough meditation and if you sort of apply these principles to your own life. And yet, James is very plain, isn't he? There's only one place to go if you're needing to apply the lessons of this chapter to your own life. And remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, you know, when you pray, go into a room on your own, close the door, and there pray to your Father in heaven. And I would suggest that that's a good place for us to start in dealing with this issue in our own lives, that we simply go to God quietly, humbly, reverently before him, asking for help and asking for grace. Because none of us can solve this problem on our own. The tongue problem, you see, is indicative of another problem, isn't it? And it's a problem of the heart. Is your heart right with God? Or is there a problem with your heart? Is your heart maybe at enmity with God? And Christian, you can still have a problem in your own heart. If you've fallen away from the Lord, or if you've taken on some particular sins. So if you're looking to solve the tongue problem, you have to go to the heart first. You have to look at the heart. And for the solving of these problems, where do we go? Well, James is sending us and pointing us there, isn't he, to the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Secondly, verses 3 to 8, James is dealing here, isn't he, with the power of this little element, this little body called the tongue. And he describes it in great detail here. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example, he says. Though they're large, though they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder.
Well,
and then the description of a spark of fire giving rise to an inferno. The tongue also, he says in verse 6, is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body, and it corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire. I'm sure that many of us remember the rather recent reports of wildfires in different places in the world. You think of California especially, Portugal, Spain, Australia. The tiniest of sparks can give rise to the greatest of fires. And a tiny spark in a dry environment will destroy billions of pounds worth of property that no one can stop. And remember here, James is kind of looking back as well to the book of Proverbs, isn't he? Proverbs has got so much to say about our speech. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 is very appropriate here, I think, and very important. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the writer of the Proverbs says to us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James uses some pretty strong language here, doesn't he, to talk about our speech. Verse 5, our tongues boast. They make great boastings. We may boast to others about our achievements in order maybe to be accepted into a particular circle of friends. We may boast about our belongings, our careers, what we've done, where we've been, who are our friends. Seen that done. Then verse 6, verse 6. The tongue is set on fire by hell. That's one of those doctrines today that isn't very popular. If hell, the doctrine of everlasting punishment, if ultimately it isn't punishment that corrects, it isn't really punishment at all. It is punishment for an offence against God himself. And so there's that warning of hell in this chapter. The tongue, he says, is set on fire by demons, by spirits, by hell itself, by the power of hell. And so James is being very serious with us about these things. He's saying that, if you want to see the source of that little white lie, that harsh word maybe you spoke to your spouse or your children, the gossip we engaged in maybe, he's saying, yes, it's your wicked heart that's at work. Yes, it's your wicked heart, but it's more than that. It goes even deeper than that. It goes back to Satan himself and to hell. When you go back to the problem of sin, which shows up in our speech, it goes back to the words at the very beginning of creation and to the pit of hell itself. Words caused the fall. If we can put it that way, words caused the fall. And yes, we know that it was all part of God's plan. But Satan uses words, and that's what James is saying to us here tonight. Satan uses words, and therefore, Christian, you have to be on your guard against your tongue all of the time. In fact, think of it this way. You have to be on your guard, and therefore you're on your guard, but then double down again. Be on your guard twice over. Words can be the source of blessing or misery, and therefore our first parents in listening to the words of the enemy are a particular illustration of the misery of words listened to. Demonic power never looks like what we think it does. It doesn't come to us with spinning heads and crazy voices. It's about everyday speech that kills, that wounds, and that leaves scars. When you step back and think about it, you can think back about your life and you can have much regret over the way that you've used your tongue in past times. And James says, yes, that's what Satan does. That's what he's come into the world to do. He's come to destroy and to kill and to murder from the beginning. And that's what he's seeking to do to believers in this world and this life. So James's words here are of incredible importance to us. The way Satan kills very often is through speech. And James couldn't be more clear here. He says our tongues can quite literally make our lives hell on earth. It corrupts the whole body, he says, and it sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Interesting, isn't it, that James would remind us that all kinds of animals and birds have been tamed by man, but no man can tame his own tongue. Men have been seen to tame lions and bears, great predators, dangerous animals, and yet he's unable to tame his own tongue. Thirdly, verses 9 to 12, well, we have that sort of double standards here, don't we? The paradox of the Christian who, on the one hand, praises God with his tongue and yet curses other human beings who are made in the image of God. Boy, James is pointed, isn't he? With our tongue, he says, or with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. This should not be. I love the way in which James speaks to us, and I've loved that from the very beginning of this letter. He begins, doesn't he, with my brothers. What he's teaching here tonight is very challenging. It's very, very challenging. And he's not here with a baseball bat to hit us into the ground and say, well, you absolute pagan sinners, I've come to condemn you. And unless that you're able to meet the requirements of this teaching to the last, then you are utterly condemned to hell forever. No, James doesn't say that. He says, my brothers, we're all in this together. This is the challenge that's before us. This is the challenge that's before the elders of the church. This is the challenge before the minister. This is the challenge before the congregation itself as the people of God. He goes on, doesn't he, and he illustrates the truth of verse 9 with other metaphors, a spring, a fig tree. And the point of these metaphors is nature is consistent. It does what God has made it to do. It does what God's made it to do. It doesn't do anything else. And the paradox here for us today is that we can sit down and worship the Lord in the service, and sing maybe, you know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and then go and wreak havoc in the week with our tongues. And so James is saying, brothers, this ought not to be. This ought not to be. If you have this kind of tendency maybe in your own life, then come to Christ for help and for grace and for strength, that this tendency in you would be modified, would be changed, and would be turned right around. And if you're a Christian here tonight, well, and you hear that, of course, you're going to want to say, well, you know, I want to trust in the Lord Jesus more and more for help and for strength to grow in him. The paradox that he gives us here points us to an even greater paradox that we mentioned at the beginning. Held out for us is, you know, blamelessness and wholeness. But he also says that we all stumble in many ways. And which one is it? Which one is it going to be? Well, God is calling us, isn't he, through James here, to have a speech that is free from the influences of hell itself. That's what he's asking us to do. He's saying, please watch your speech. Be careful with your speech. Consider your speech. Look at one another with the love of Christ and see Jesus in each and every member of the congregation. And yet, we are also told by James that we all stumble, each one in our own ways. And you're almost reading through the passage and you're thinking, well, which one's it going to be, Lord? Because, you know, I want your one, but then at the same time, my horrible flesh continues. And there's a constant tension between the two. We have noticed, haven't we? Three times he said, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. Not you stupid, worthless fools that cannot do anything right. And yet we have that all the time, this paradox amongst us. And that's what I think the great father, great church father Augustine recognized. He had an opponent, didn't he? Whose name was Pelagius. And, well, Pelagius was a British monk and who said, you know, you have free will. That's what Pelagius said. It's unfettered. It's completely free. You're free to do as you want. It's all up to you. And of course, Augustine's answer to that was to say these words. And he said, O Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. In other words, he's saying, call us to do this, Lord, but yet we can't do it apart from you. We need your help. And I think that sums up the message of James to us this evening. Yes, we have free will, but we're to use it aright, and we're to use it for the purposes of God, for the purposes of growing in grace and in knowledge and in love of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and in grace and in love of one another, and for the growth and sanctification of our brethren around us in the church. But we cannot do it apart from the Lord being at work in us. We cannot do it apart from the grace of God. And so James, well, coming to the end of what he's saying here, if we want our speech to change, we have to address the heart. That's the way the speech is going to change. That's the way in which the tongue is going to change its utterance, is by going first to the heart. You see, the heart of the matter is the very heart of you and I. It's our heart that's the problem. And Jesus said that, didn't he? Matthew 12:34. He said, well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a question, isn't there, and a challenge. What is in our hearts then? What is it that's in our hearts? All too often, we feel that maybe we've said something and we think, well, afterwards you think, well, I've put my foot in my mouth again. Oh Lord, that you would give me greater control over my tongue. And Jesus is saying this, isn't he? Well, It's easier to put a collar on a bear, a dog collar on a bear, than to get control of your own speech very often. And that's what James is saying here. James is saying, neither one of them is calling us here to try harder to speak better. That will come with time and with grace. But the very first thing, and the very first place that we need to go to is to the heart. We need to look deeply at our own hearts in the light of Christ. There is heart speech, isn't there? What do we mean by that? Well, there's a constant narrative going on through our minds, isn't there, every day, and especially, I think, in this day and age, where we live in the age of free speech. Anybody can say, supposedly, what they want to say. Nobody should stop anyone from saying what they want to say. Well, that's true for some, but not for everybody. But there is that constant narrative going on. What is going on deep in the heart of our society today? Well, I would put it to you that it's this. Well, you deserve better. You should have better. You deserve more. Nobody should say anything against you or your particular group. That person shouldn't have said that thing about you. You're wonderful. How dare anyone infringe upon your rights? And that's how our hearts are. And our hearts are like that, as the Word of God has already told it we would be. And the Word of God has told us that our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things. There are many songs, aren't there, that say, well, you know, listen to your heart, follow your heart. But that's patently bad advice, isn't it, when, in fact, listening to the heart is the last thing that we should be doing. What we need is not to listen to our hearts anymore, but to listen more to the gospel that is proclaimed right here in these verses. You see, that's what we need, isn't it? It's what we need is true words to overcome the false words that we have, because our speech will never change until our hearts have a superior and a greater affection. And I'll put it to you that that affection must be in our Saviour. A superior love than what speech or any false speech or speech from hell gives them. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ can help us. Do you want hope tonight? Do you feel maybe a little bit tired by life and tired by James, in fact, by what he's trying to teach us tonight? It's hard stuff, isn't it? It's challenging material. Well, thankfully, the sermon only lasts 30 minutes or thereabouts, but the remaining application of all that will go on, I trust. James has spoken, and the Word of God has spoken. And yet, there's a lot to be done in us. The powers of hell, they gathered themselves around the foot of the cross, didn't they? They challenged the very Word of God. And there, Jesus was hanging in the beginning as the Word, and gathered at the foot of the cross are Satan's minions, and they're speaking the very words of hell themselves to the Saviour. What did they say to him? He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down and save himself. Well, the blessedness for us tonight, whilst we realise our weakness and our inability in and of ourselves to change ourselves, is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has been to the very place that has won us our freedom from sin. And we're here at that episode in two different ways here tonight. First of all, we're at the foot of the cross. And we're looking up at Jesus and we're clinging to him and we're calling to him for grace and for help. I remember Billy Graham reading of his life many, many years ago when I was very young. And in this recollection of himself in this book, it said that he'd had a dream. And in his dream, he looked and saw the hand of the Saviour on the cross. And he couldn't see the rest of the body, and he saw a Roman soldier hammering away on that nail into the hand of Christ. And he was horrified, absolutely horrified, and he ran away, and he grabbed the man's shoulder and spun him around, and lo and behold, the face of the Roman soldier was his own face. He was the one hammering the nail into the hand of Jesus. And the face at the foot of the cross of those shouting the curses against the Saviour is the faces of all of us. James is suggesting here tonight, unless indeed we change the way that we speak and we use our tongues. But secondly, we're also there with Jesus on the cross, as it were. What does the Apostle Paul tell us? Well, he tells us that we were crucified with Christ by our faith and our faith alone. We're united with him. We're united with the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of his Holy Spirit. And and we're in union with him. And on the cross, it's there that he bears that covenant curse of Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that covenant curse was not pronounced over the Saviour with the words. It was pronounced in the silence he heard for the first time ever when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There was that divine silence, wasn't there, when Jesus was upon the cross and Jesus calls out to God, and then there is that deafening silence. We wonder why God didn't answer Jesus. Well, why didn't his Father answer? The Father didn't answer because Jesus was representing us. He was dying for our words. And the silence he endured was for the purpose of knowing that we would have words of life and truth and healing spoken to us after the resurrection and after his suffering upon the cross. We only get the possibility of words of life because he endured that horrible, awful silence on our behalf. And that's why the gospel is good news. That's why if anybody was to walk in here tonight and hear this for the first time, the power of God were acting together with the power of the word, they would know and understand the good news of Jesus Christ for them. And he's committed to making us bring, making us those whose speech brings heaven and not hell on earth. He's committed to transforming our tongues, our speech. He's committed to making us like Jesus Christ, his son. I wonder, are you aware of that from day to day? And he's so committed that he was willing to die and take that judgment for every careless word, for people like us who tomorrow are going to go and fail again and again, and who are going to say words that hurt others. And the greatest part of this is that he's not finished with each and every one of us yet. He's still at work. Is that an encouragement to us tonight? To know that God is at work, and while we fail, Yet the Lord does not give up upon us. He's at work, and he will clean it up. He will clean our speech up. He will clean our tongues up. And he will make it as an instrument of righteousness and holiness to speak life into others' lives by his grace. Amen. Well, let us come to the Lord in prayer before we sing our final hymn. Let us commit this to the Lord. Our Lord and God, we do thank you for your word. We recognize again what a challenging part of scripture that we have dealt with this evening. We do indeed, O Lord, ask that you would help us in this area, each and every one of us. We thank you that you speak words of life into our often weak, dead lives, that you speak healing into us where we have been those maybe who haven't spoken healing to others. We do pray, O Lord, that as a congregation you would help us in this part to be sensitive and kind towards one another, to be careful in the speech that we use, thinking first not of our own gratification, O Lord, but thinking of the glory of Christ in all that we say and do. So help us this week to be those whose speech looks more like the new heaven than this earth, and let us not be like those who are speaking the words of hell, like James has described this evening. We want to be those who speak words of blessing only, and who do not use our tongues for cursing as well. So be with us, O Lord, we pray, and help us now to apply this word to our own lives in humility and in grace, asking for your help and your love in doing so. For we commit this prayer now and asking you to help us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in our final hymn of worship, hymn number 533. Hymn number 533. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night. 533, not 32. Heal us, Emmanuel, hear our prayer. 533.
Oh.
him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.